Well, today, I just want to continue with something we started talking about last week, just a little bit, called Buy the Book. And let's just think together here for a few moments today about the scriptures, about the Bible. And we'll kind of step back, take an overview of things. You know, the Bible is actually, it's in a class by itself. It's peerless. It's certainly the best-selling book of all time, selling over 25 million copies a year. And why has it been so impactful in such a sustainable way? Well, because it puts us in touch with reality, pointing us to the God who wants to know us. And if you should ask why we pay attention to the Bible, I think the short answer is that we're followers of Jesus, and Jesus always paid close attention to the Scriptures. If you know anything about Jesus, he was obsessed with Scripture, teaching it, memorizing it, quoting it, living it, applying it. And so, the Bible, it's not just a book, it's a book of books, a library with a unified theme pointing us to Jesus Christ. And you might ask, is this ancient book, is this ancient library actually relevant? Or has it passed its sell-by date? You know, there's the myth of progress. You know, I believe in progress, certainly. But there's the myth of progress that says newer is always better. Does this ancient library of books actually, does it have anything to say with authority regarding morality, marriage, salvation, eternity, money? Adrian Rogers writes of a conversation he had with an acquaintance of his, and Rogers sort of knew where the guy stood on some things, but he just asked him. He said, "So now, are you a Christian?" He said, "Well, no, I'm not a Christian at all. I'm actually an atheist." Roger said, "Well, now, of course, an atheist is someone who says, I know there is no God. So are you saying you know that there's no God?" And he said, "Well, yes, I know. There is no God." Roger said, "Well, that's very interesting because of everything there is to know, of all possible knowledge out there, how much of that would you say that you know? Are you telling me you know everything?" He said, "Well, of course not. No one knows everything. Well, of all the vast information to know, would you say that maybe you know half of everything?" And he said, "I think I know probably about half of everything." He said, "Well, that's pretty impressive. Is it possible that in the half that you do not know, that God might exist in that half of knowledge that you don't have?" He said, "Well, you know, I don't think there's a God." He said, "Okay." Roger said, "Well, that's different. So you're not really an atheist, you're an agnostic. You're a doubter." He said, "That's exactly right. I'm an agnostic. I'm a doubter. I'm a big-time agnostic. I'm a big-time doubter." And Roger said, "Well, I'm really not interested in what size you are. What size doubter you are, I'd like to know what type of doubter you are." "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, there are two types of doubters. There's an honest doubter, and then quite honestly, there's a dishonest doubter." He said, "Well, what's the difference?" "Well, an honest doubter doesn't know, but they want to know, and they're willing to make an honest investigation. A dishonest doubter doesn't know because they don't really want to know. And they have trouble finding God for the same reason a thief has trouble finding a policeman. But I believe if you could get in the right laboratory, you're a person of science, that if you could get in the right laboratory, you might just find God and he might find you." He said, "I'd like to ask you if you'd be willing to pray this." And he wrote out a prayer. "God, I don't know whether you exist or not. I don't know whether the Bible is your truth or not. I don't know whether Jesus Christ is your son or not. But I'm telling you, I want to know. And because I want to know, I'm willing to make an honest investigation. And because it is an honest investigation, I will follow the result of that investigation wherever it leads me, regardless of the cost. And he said, all right, I want to be honest. I'll do that. He said, where do I start? Roger said, let's start with the Gospel of John. I'm going to ask you to just read one chapter a day. That's it. Because it's written to show you who Jesus is. Read a chapter a day, and then let's pray. God, I don't even know if you're there or not. I don't know if you're real. I don't know if the Bible is your truth, and I don't know if Jesus is your son. But I'm willing to follow if you'll lead me. I hope you will do that same thing and have that sense of openness. Now, the Bible claims for itself to speak from God. A well-known passage of Scripture from 2 Timothy chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul writes to young Timothy, and he says, from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures. You know, really, you've been biblically literate from a young age. And now this statement, which is so profound, and the Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And all Scripture is God-breathed, the very breath of God here. And it is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, training in righteousness. So, get this. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, what's the Bible for? What's its purpose? Well, crediting Dave Lomas and John Comer and Eugene Peterson for some of their language, let me give you three phrases. The Bible, first of all, reveals who God is, who we are, and how we connect. It reveals who God is, who we are, and how we connect. Eugene Peterson, in his wonderful little book called Eat This Book, says this of the Bible. This is a text that reveals the sovereign God in being and action. It does not flatter us. It does not seek to please us. We enter this text to meet God, and he reveals himself, not to look for truth or history or morals that we can just use for ourselves. What God insisted upon supremely was that we do not read the Bible in order to find how to, you know, apply a little God to our lives. That's getting it backwards. He says, we eat this book so that we might join God in his purposes and in his story. God is the main character in the Bible. It begins by saying what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so the Bible is revealing to us what we could never figure out on our own. And what we believe about God is immensely important. It shapes so much in you. If I believe that God's not real, if I believe that God's against me, if I believe God's impossible to please, that shapes me. If I believe that God loves me and cares about me and has a good will for me, that shapes me. You show me a person who's generous and kind and faithful through thick and thin, often that's a person whose character has been shaped by their image of God. And the Bible tells you something about you, that you're not an accident. You were created in the image of God, male and female, created in his image. And even if you don't believe in him, you are a person of value and dignity and worth and beauty. And yes, we all have a fallen nature, but we're still deeply loved by God, the God who made everything. Again, a quote, it was God who created humanity, and therefore only God can reveal to us our identity and function as humans. And without this biblical revelation, we are lost in a maze of confusion. The Bible reveals who God is, who we are, and how we connect, that the message is, God created us for his glory. And yes, there's been a disconnect. But in his great mercy, God sent his one and only Son to provide a way of salvation. And eternal life, eternal union with God, is a free gift to all who will trust and respond to Jesus Christ. And the way we connect is by his grace through our faith. So the Bible reveals who God is, who we are, how we connect. Secondly, the Bible reveals the history of salvation. You know, it's not a history book on all things. It's not telling you what happened in China or Argentina, etc. But it gives us the history of salvation. You know, N.T. Wright, and I mentioned this last week, but I'm going to put some of this information on the screen, says it's helpful to think about the story of the Bible like a play. It has a trajectory, and you can divide the play into several acts. And it's important to know what acts exist and which act in the play you're in. And the reason why this is important, because there are some teachings in the Bible, some commands in the Bible, that make absolutely perfect sense at some place, but they would make nonsense elsewhere. They might make perfect sense in Act 3, but they don't make sense at all in Act 5. So here are the acts. Here's the narrative flow of the Bible. Act 1 is creation. The world is good. God made it. But that's not the whole story. Act 2 is the fall, chronicled for us in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapters 3 through 11. But all the way through Scripture, you see the implications of that. And that means that the world is not the way it was designed to be and not the way it should be. That because of the fall, there's injustice, there's oppression, there's violence, terrible things like what happened yesterday in Midland, Odessa. The fall. This world is broken, not just because of a lack of education or technology. Education is good. Technology is good. But because of what's happened to the human heart. We learn that in Act 2. Act 3 is the story of Israel, the chosen nation of Israel. That God comes to Abraham and says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And through this, all nations will be blessed. And then Act 4 is what? The coming of Jesus, who said, the time is fulfilled. Everything has been pointing to me. I'm the apex. I'm the climax of the story. And the teachings of Jesus, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his resurrection from the dead. And that then leads what? To Act 5, the church, which is this new community of believers. And what do? We worship God. We honor Jesus. We're a community of belonging. And we're called to rescue and nurture souls in the work of the Holy Spirit. And when you read the New Testament letters, for example, to early Christians, they knew the story. They knew how to properly interpret where they are in the timeline. We don't live in Act 3. We live in Act 5. Certain commands and teachings made perfect sense in Act 3 when Israel is a theocracy. They make no sense in Act 5. There was a book out a few years ago called The Year of Living Biblically. One man's humble quest to follow the Bible as literally as possible. Written by a man named A.J. Jacobs. He didn't claim to be a Christian at all. In fact, to the contrary. He spent an entire year committed to obeying all Bible commands as literally as possible. So he lives in New York. He grew a beard. He dressed like Moses. He started to eat kosher. You know, there are some Old Testament commands from Act 3 that talked about stoning people for certain things. So he would walk around Central Park, and he saw people breaking the Sabbath in certain ways. He wouldn't take big rocks, but he would take small little pebbles and stealthily kind of throw them at folks and then turn away. It's absurd, obviously, and that was the point of his book, to sort of be absurd. And he wrote, millions of people say they take the Bible literally, but my suspicion was that almost everyone's literalism consisted of picking and choosing. people plucked out the parts that fit their agenda. And, you know, part of what he intends to show is that probably we all have a tendency to pick and choose. But one writer, John Ortberg, and responding about this book, he said, "It's a humorous book, but he is dead wrong. He missed the whole point of the Bible. And if you treat the Bible naively, like a list of disconnected rules, as though it's some owner's manual, then you're really not taking the Bible literally." And as I mentioned last week, do I take the Bible literally? Take it literarily. So it's not just a yes and no. So here are the different acts. We live in Act 5, but listen, the Bible also tells us there's an Act 6 coming. New creation. And that's fantastic. In the Bible, you hear and you read that God is both real and close. He rules with authority. Death does not have the last word. And evil, though it's very, very real and present, it does have a shelf life until God brings all things to a victorious consummation. So the Bible reveals God, us, how we connect, gives us the story, the history of salvation, and thirdly, it shapes us for usefulness in God's ongoing story. In other words, it's given not just for information, but for transformation. And don't get me wrong, information can be good. We need information. It's good to know history of things. It's good to know certain doctrinal facts and truths that keeps us away from false teaching, says the Bible. But it's also given, primarily given, for transformation. Listen to this statement. All Scripture is God-breathed. What's it useful for? What's it for? What's useful for teaching? What's that? Here's how you follow Jesus. Here's how you follow, and here's the story of Jesus and the backstory. Here it is. Here's how you follow Jesus. For correcting, that's not really how you follow Jesus. For rebuking and training in righteousness, hey, don't do it that way. Do it this way. And get this, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, so that you become a unique and specific type of person able to be used by God for the betterment of the world and your circle of life. Scripture's this counter-alternative information that you're not going to get just in the typical flow of the world. And it's there for transformation, for life change. Let me be real clear. I can know a lot of Bible information and be real mean-spirited. I can know a lot of Bible information and still be arrogant and self-absorbed. But as Dallas Willard says, we come to the Scripture as part of our conscious strategy to cooperate with God for the full redemption of our life. So this afternoon at 2 o'clock, we're going to have a funeral service here, a memorial service for Nelda Gay, just an absolutely wonderful woman of God who tragically was involved in an automobile accident this past week. And passed away on Thursday the 29th. And Nelda was spunky and feisty and intelligent and just an incredible woman of God whose life was shaped by the story of Jesus and by the story of Scriptures. She wanted all people to know Jesus Christ. In fact, she and her husband were basically Marty. They were pretty much, they were like Aquila and Priscilla over the years. And Nelda went on a number of mission trips. And so here she is at almost 84 years of age. And she recently was on one of our mission trips to Colombia. Just a few days ago, she doing a conversation, friends speak conversation, one of her students there in Colombia. And some of her, she did friends speak here as well. She just got back from a short-term mission trip there. And Grant Wright was telling me that she leaves behind a number of spiritual children there in Colombia. And he said it was so much fun watching her there because Nelda loved to dance. And she loved to be engaged with people of all ages. And there she was teaching the Bible, sharing the gospel, and doing the Macarena with folks there in Colombia. And what is it about this 83-year-old woman that motivates her to do that? Can we put the last slide back up here? I submit to you that Nelda Gay was a woman who came to the Scripture as part of a conscious strategy to cooperate with God for the full redemption of our life. She was shaped by Scripture, not just information, transformation, and useful. Now, before I close, just a brief little section here called You Can Do This. Some of you have heard the Latin phrase Lectio Divina, which simply means sacred reading, divine reading. And it's an approach to reading Scripture that's not just Bible study, but it's reading the Bible for transformation. And again, don't get me wrong, Bible study, knowing facts, that's good, that's important. But, if I don't approach Scripture for transformation, then let me tell you sort of what happens. I get to the point in my life where I think, you know, I pretty much know about the Jebusites. I've been through a Sunday school class before on Romans. I can name off the apostles. You know, I've got information overload here. I don't need another Bible study. I don't need, you know, I think I've got it up to here. But if I believe that the Scriptures are living and active and that the Holy Spirit uses the Scriptures as the sword of the Spirit, it's a different approach. I'm not just coming for information. I'm coming for transformation because I can have lots of information and be mean-spirited. Transformation. So let me give you some words, okay? Rest, request, read, reflect, respond. We'll just leave these words up here on the screen. Rest. I'm going to come before God, and I'm going to chill out first. Try not to be preoccupied with the fact that my favorite college football team was a 26-point favorite yesterday and were upset. I'm not going to think about that. Rest. Request. God, here I am. Here I am. Have your way with me. And maybe you say, God, I don't know if I believe you're there. I don't know if I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I don't know if I believe the Bible's your truth. But I tell you what, I'm open. Have your way with me. Come speak into my life. Thirdly, read. And again, this is reading slowly, gently. It's not a race. It's not like, okay, I got to read three chapters today. No, I may just read a paragraph. However much time you give it, God will use it. I'm just going to read. And for me, for transformational reading, I spend a lot of time just in the New Testament and or the Psalms, but primarily the New Testament. And there's no goal, just going to read and then reflect. And here I'm not just saying, what does this say, but what is this saying to me? God, what is this saying to me right now in my life at this stage, right here? Lord, speak to me. And maybe in this time of reflection, I say something back to God where I'm saying, I don't like this. I don't like this. This is not one of my favorite sections right now. And would you help me to understand this or embrace this? And then respond. Respond. Where the key question is, Lord, if I really believe this, what's my next step? If you're saying this, if I'm reading this, if I'm hearing this, what's my next step of obedience? Because you learn about God through Bible study. But obedience gives you knowledge of God. As the rabbis would sometimes say, here's the phrase, you learn more Bible through your feet than through your ears. In other words, how do I respond? Trust and obey.